Well, Anna Marie, as we continue on, we're basically step by step trying to work systematically, although we're not bound by some sort of system. We want your heart is one toward giving revelation that God has blessed you with and passing along. And so we come to bibliology, a study of the Bible, or what is the Bible, and why do we need to talk about that? We talked about God the Father, we've talked about Jesus his Son, we've talked about the Holy Spirit, and now for reasons that are on your heart, why do you see this as an important talk or important study?
Well, the Bible reveals God to us. And when God is revealed to us, then we know who we are. Because, again, we go back to Genesis, where we are created in the image of God. And isn't that our search, you know, who am I? Where did that come from? And what am I doing here on this earth? And where am I going? These are the major questions that are asked, especially by young people. And the answers are not found intellectually. Because there are lots of books on philosophy, anthropologies. There is, you know, we have education, unbelievable, doctor's degrees and so forth. So it's not an intellectual knowledge that we get from the Bible, because the Bible is living. As we see in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, which might be Paul, says that the Word of God is living. So when we talk about the Bible, most people say, okay, you know, the Bible, you envision this great big book, right?
Right.
66 different books put together, over 44 authors, different mindsets, different generations, over the extent of 1,600 years or more. Mm. And yet, it has one message. So the Bible, even though it may seem overwhelming, it is a supernatural book. But it's not just a book. Because Moses didn't have a book to read. Neither did Noah or Abraham or Adam and Eve. So the Bible is not, is not just pages of writings. Mm. And so this is why people can get discouraged when they look at the Bible and say it's overwhelming. It's contradictory, it's incomprehensible, it's mysterious, I don't get it, but yet it is where we learn who God is, and then learning who God is who we are. So let's just look at some of the things that God said. Again, in Genesis, you know, we go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the triune plural God, created the heavens and the earth. And then the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. And then God said. Mm. So here it is. God said is the Word of God.
Right.
So it's not just contained in pages. We're blessed that they were preserved for us. But truly, the Word of God produces. It's supernatural. So that's what we can learn from that. When God said, it was so. And how many times did it say it was so, and it was so, and it was so in the very first chapter? And what I learned from that, it was like truly, I said, Anna Marie, you can count on God that what he said is going to happen. Mm. And that just solidified my life.
Yeah.
So if God says it, then it's going to be so. But not everything in the Bible is what God says.
Right.
So you can see in approach to the Bible, we have to look at what does God say. Moses said some things that weren't right.
Yes.
Abraham said and did some things that weren't right.
Right. Satan lies in the Bible. Yeah.
Exactly. So the focus then needs to be on what did God say, not on what others said. What did Naomi said when she became a widow? You know, what did Martha said when her brother died? Those are not the words we want to focus on. We want to focus on the words. What did God say? What did Jesus say? What was the Holy Spirit saying? So in the beginning, we find in the Old Testament, we have God,
right,
the Father. We have the Word. And we have the Holy Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God hovered over the water.
Right.
So the Word is what we're going to focus on today. So the words that God speaks, Jesus says in John 6:63, the words that the words of God, they are spirit and they are life.
Mm.
And so the writer of Hebrews says the word of God is living. So then we go to John, first chapter, okay, in the beginning, was the
word.
Okay, so it mirrors Genesis. And it says, and the word was with God in the beginning.
Right.
And then it says, and the word was God.
Yes.
And then in the 14th verse of the first chapter, it says, and the word became flesh. And now we see Jesus on the scene, a baby born supernaturally again by what? Prophets foretold the word of God. The Holy Spirit hovered over a virgin, and God-man was born.
Amen. Yeah.
And it was God in us, the scripture says. And that was the design of God. So from the beginning, this is what God's plan was, that the Word become flesh, and that the Word would be, that God would, the Holy Spirit would be in Jesus, right? Because then shortly after that, Jesus was baptized, heavens opened, the Word of God again said,
This is my beloved
Son, affirming that this baby, this mysterious baby that everybody said he's the son of Joseph, was truly the Son of God.
Mm.
To the same generation, it was heard by their own hearing. There were witnesses to it. And so this Jesus, let's look at him in the Old Testament. He was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrificial lamb. So in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi to Matthew, Mark, and Luke through the Gospels, right up until the resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming, Jesus was like this scarlet thread just weaved through as the sacrificial lamb that reconciles man to God. So it's important that I know that. Where am I going to read about that?
Mm.
In the scriptures.
Right.
But the scriptures tell about Jesus.
Yeah.
And I need to see the scriptures from that focus.
Right.
They tell about Jesus. They'll tell me about Ezekiel too, who Ezekiel was and what Ezekiel did. But truly, I'm not focusing on Ezekiel.
Right.
I'm focusing on who is Jesus, because the scriptures tell me that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Right? Jesus
right.
said that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation, the radiance of God.
Mm.
So if I want to know God, then I need to look at Jesus.
Right.
Who is God? Who is the perfect, exact representation of God? And in knowing who God is, who Jesus is, I will know me.
Mm.
And then I will know what God's design is for me. I know where I came from. I know what my purpose is here. And I know what my destiny is.
Wow.
So important, very, very important. So let's look at some of the problems of the Bible. There were problems in the Bible, and Jesus saw them, and he addresses some of them, okay? Let's look at the verse. Let's go to John 5. This is an interesting one. I think it's verse 539. Let's see. And it says, and here is Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus in the flesh. He's talking to the intellectual, religious, doctorate degree of the day.
Right.
Okay?
Even the clergy.
The clergy,
yeah, the
religious
leaders.
And they're
yeah.
the ones that are the most educated.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
He says to them, you search the scriptures, okay? So what do they have in those scrolls?
Right.
Right? So you're searching the writings of the prophets. It says you're searching the scriptures because, here's the intention. Why are you searching the scriptures? Because you think, okay? You think that in them, that is in the writings, in the pages, in
right.
the scriptures, you have eternal life. So the quest is eternal life. It's what we all want.
Sure.
Well, that's what we all were.
Right.
This is what God's plan, that we are an eternal being. So it's not foreign that we should want to have eternal life. But what is foreign is that we look for eternal life through the pages instead of through the person.
Mm.
Because he says, the scriptures, bear witness about me. So when we look at the scriptures, we need to be looking for Jesus.
Yes.
The person, not the words.
And it's okay to do that. It's not spiritualizing the text or allegorizing. It literally, no. He's there.
He's there. Yeah. And he is the author.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so it's like, okay, do we want to read this book to know, make an outline of it to understand, okay, this is how you get to know God. Step one, step two, step three, step four. First, okay, you got to figure out, look at the heavens. Second, you got to figure out, well, you know, are the heavens moving? I don't see anything moving. Oh, the wind is moving. Well, maybe God is a wind. Maybe the wind is God. Do we want to know the author?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
This is what we need to know. So the book helps us know the author.
Right.
So this is exemplified again to the disciples. So here Jesus is addressing the intellectual of the time. But then on the road to Emmaus, after the resurrection, after 3.5 years that Jesus was with disciples and explained to them, you know, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die. This is okay. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He will be in you. He will be, you know, and don't be troubled, you know, and so forth. And we read the trial. We read all of it. We have seen the passion. We have seen, we know all that happened. So these two disciples are walking along, talking about the events of the past 3 days. And so Jesus, the resurrected Christ, joins them and says, you know, what's going on? Mm. You know, and they proceed to tell him, well, this is what's happened.
Right.
There was this man from Nazarene. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who was going to free us from Roman rule. And he was a prophet, and he did many wonderful miracles and acts of, you know, that only could be attributed to God, and they crucified him. And now the women are telling that the women are telling those crazy women again, you know, that the tomb is empty and you know, and the body's gone. And so Jesus is listening to all of this. And then he, you know, he says in the scriptures that he began to unfold the scriptures. So what did Jesus do? He took what was told by the prophets verbally, what was written, and from Moses, he began to tell them, and the prophets, he began to tell them all that was going to happen to Jesus. And then, you know, they sat down to have something to eat, and Jesus broke bread, and their eyes were opened, and they saw, like, and then he was gone.
Right.
So, again, even after the disciples, it says, they were disciples, walked with Jesus, walked with the God flesh man, the God-man person, saw him, saw the miracles, heard of him, had all the facts. Jesus was crucified, he was put in the tomb, he was resurrected, the tomb is empty. They had all the facts and didn't know that they were having an encounter with the living Christ.
Mm.
It was shocking to them when he was gone.
Right.
Is when they realized and they said, wasn't our heart burning within us? You know, they knew. There was something in them. They already knew. He was just tearing away the layers of misinformation that they had believed in, and the new information.
Yeah.
The death, burial, resurrection of Christ was not ever able to get out. And he just unfolded it to them.
Yeah, because you'd have to think that he isn't carrying around scrolls.
No.
So he's just talking to them. And they knew from growing up in the synagogue and oral tradition and all those things, they knew the scriptures. And so all he was doing was reaffirming to them what they already knew.
Right.
But also shining a light on what it really was.
Who he was.
Yeah.
Who he was, and himself.
Yeah.
Why is it important? Is it because Jesus and God are some kind of, you know, what would you call it, narcissistic, all about me, you come and worship me, I'm important, you serve me, you worship me, this is the only way we're going to have a relationship. No, it wasn't any of that, because by knowing Jesus, we know our Father, and by knowing our Father, we know who we are, and then we don't become self-destructive.
Yeah.
which brings me to, you know, what I do.
Yeah, counseling. Yeah.
You know, because we do many things that are self-destructive,
right.
And we do some many things that destroy others. And it's not because, you know, we were born mean. It's because we do not know that we are born and created from the love of God, in the image of God, for good works. We're not designed for bad works.
Mm-hmm.
It's against our nature,
right,
to do bad things.
Right. And so you believing Romans 1, you know that in their heart they know the truth.
Know.
And so, but we're also living in a time where probably those disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had some biblical understanding. They had some roots of it because
yeah.
It sounds like they were disciples.
Right.
Whereas the regular person that comes into your counseling session now, many of them don't have any biblical basis at all.
Right.
And but you trust the Lord that in their Romans 1 heart, they do know the truth. They see creation, so they're without excuse. But they also but you're going to keep pointing them to this author. You're going to keep pointing them to the Savior.
To the author. Not just the written pages. Because it is impossible to contain God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on pages.
Yeah.
It's just impossible.
Yeah.
It is impossible. So then what is the point? So here the Word becomes flesh. What was God's goal in here then? Just that he would come in the flesh, live 33 and a half years, and then go back to heaven and send us the Holy Spirit? Now more mystical than Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
Now this invisible presence. And truly, you know, he's more than a presence. I mean, we'll know that.
Right.
He is truly God.
A person.
A person. And he comes and he lives inside every single one of us. Every single one of us. God designed it that way. Anyone who wants the Spirit of God to be in them can have the Spirit of God in them.
Mm.
Everyone.
Yeah.
It's all inclusive.
Right.
Now, if we don't know that the Spirit of God wants to live in us, and if we don't know that we can be one with God, one with the Son, which is basically what takes us to John 17. This is so important because right before Jesus goes to crucifixion, and Jesus knows he's not going to be spending time with the disciples every day, one to one, 1 to 3, 1 to 12, you know, 1 to 17, or even with the multitudes. He's telling them some very, very important things. And this is what he's telling them. So, again, verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and then I looked, okay, what words did Jesus speak before he went? So I went to the verse before it, tells us the words. And this is how we approach the Bible. Okay, what word? Jesus said, and when Jesus had spoken these words, and I go, what words? Okay, the words before, the verse 38, verse 39, this is the 33, I can't see my glasses very well. I have said these things to you. So Jesus has been talking to the disciples. This is just truly a day or two before, right? Is I have said these things to you that in me, again, pointing to himself, you may have peace.
Mm.
Goodness. This is what this every counselee I see. This is what they want.
Yeah.
This is what they need. This
right.
is what they're searching for. They are feeling rejected, abused, condemned, guilty. They just want some peace. Can I have some peace, or can I have a good night's sleep? Is that too much to ask? It says, so that you may have peace. So here Jesus is telling him, this is why I'm telling you these things. And it says, in the world that we live in, you will have tribulations.
Mm.
You will have problems.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to know, where did all this evil come from?
Right.
And boy, isn't it good to blame all the evil on God or blame all the evil on the devil?
Mm.
But somehow, you know, we got to figure this tribulation thing out, the things that we go through. It says, but take heart. Another translation says, but be of good cheer. In other words, get this attitude in you. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
So if Jesus has overcome the world, okay, so Jesus has overcome the world. What does that mean to me? Well, he's going to explain some more. Because it has a personal meaning for me. It's not. We know he was resurrected. He went up, you know, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling from there. But I'm here, Anna Marie, on the earth, and I have to face problems every day. Every day, you know, someone misunderstands me. Someone, you know, maligns me. Someone hurts my feelings. Every day, my friend is hurt by someone. Every day, someone is getting served with divorce papers. Someone is trying to commit suicide. Someone's child, you know, is lost and ran away from home. Every day. So these are the tribulations.
Right.
So he says, so Jesus, I spoke in these words, and he lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know, and here it is. So what is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Then in verse 20, he includes that. I do not ask for these only, these disciples that I'm talking only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Those are those that will believe in Jesus through Mark's words and Anne-Marie's words and the words of, you know, teachers and pastors and, you know, and those words that they, that from reading the scripture, that they may all be one. That's the goal. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and every single human being that God created be one. Mm. That we are invited into this triune intimacy of love. Mm. This love circle, we are invited in there. And it's from there that we are able to overcome the tribulations. We're able not to be faint-hearted, and then we're able to overcome just as Jesus, because why? Jesus is in us, and we are in him. And this is a mystery. This is a mystery. And, you know, Paul in Colossians says, this is the mystery. And there are several mysteries we find in the epistles. One of them is, the mystery is the marriage. The bride and the groom, the two shall become one flesh. Correct. Another mystery is the Gentiles are going to be brought in. Well, the Old Testament was all Israel, Israel, Israel. Now it's everyone. Everyone. It's a new covenant. And the other mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm. What glory? The glory that was so evident in the beginning, in the garden. Mm. Do we need to know the scriptures?
Definitely.
We need more than these words, we need to know the person of Jesus.
Yeah. Well, let's, why don't we pray for the individual or individuals that are listening to this now, that as they're, some of them are going, boy, I want to believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. Some of them are, I want to have an understanding of this. I want this. So could we pray for them right mm-hmm. now? Mm-hmm.
Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you didn't remain in heaven, but you actually came from heaven yourself, Jesus, and you are one. And the Holy Spirit in you are one. You came from heaven, and you came, and you demonstrated your love to every single human being. Every single one of us, Father, is loved by you. And you did that so beautifully, demonstrated on the cross, so painfully demonstrated on the cross. And to prove that you are who you say you are, you raised Jesus from the dead. And you sent us the Holy Spirit to live in us. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to see, just like the disciples of the road of Emmaus, open our ears to hear and open our heart to receive, not mere words of old history time, but that we would know the author of those words, that we would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.
Amen.